receive this morning's tithes and offering.
Thank you.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Brother Gary, would you pray for the offering?
Are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trial, of famine and darkness and sore, still we are the voice in the crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the cloud, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice, to hear of jubilee, out of Zion till salvation comes.
These are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding a temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest, the fields are as wide in your word. And we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice, hear of jubilee, out of Zion till salvation comes.
There's no God like Jehovah. 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 Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice, it's a year of jubilee, and out of Zion till salvation comes. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice, it's a year of jubilee, out of Zion till salvation comes.
Out of Zion till salvation comes.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I know these songs are maybe a little bit different for me to play. And some of them, I'm just going to be honest, they are not comfortable. Some of this style is not my style by any means. But I've just had on my heart, my youth pastor growing up was a Jamaican. And he loved that song, Take This Whole World. He'd get his handkerchief and go across the platform. And every time I hear that song, I can't help but smile. Because, you know, where he came from, he would walk miles and miles and miles and miles to get to church. And, you know, I feel like here we have so much. We have so much stuff. So you look at revivals in other countries and you see them packed. You see, as far as you can see, there's people. Because you know what? All they have is God. That's all they I mean, so many countries have nothing but him to trust in. And so sometimes it's when you figure out that he is enough, when all you have is him, that he is enough, that brings revival to your home, revival to your soul. And I am so thankful to know that when it's all said and done, that's why that song just makes me smile. I've been waking up in the morning to it. Just give me Jesus. You can have everything else, because when it comes down to it, it's stuff. That's what it is. It's stuff. But as long as my husband, myself, my family, my friends, as long as we make it to heaven and we know Jesus and we have Jesus, that's all that really matters, right? So that's my explanation for my song. So hopefully you'll get this image of my Jamaican pastor going across the platform as happy as he can be in the church, hearing the word of the Lord, being able to drive there and not walking 7-8 miles. So there you go. Thank you, Jesus.
God bless you for standing. You may be seated. In just a few moments, we are going to take a very special need to the Lord in prayer. I received a call yesterday afternoon, I believe it was, from Brother Span. Little baby, little Charlotte, she's just over 3 weeks old, I believe. They had to take her to the hospital. Not breathing right, struggling to breathe. I called this morning. They were headed back up to the hospital. They have little Charlotte in the ICU. And tubes all hooked up and not breathing on her own. They're having to facilitate her breathing. But I know a God. I know a God who cares. I can only imagine. I know the somewhat fear that when Austin was real young, he had some breathing issues. And I remember one night in particular where he was struggling to breathe, and we were up with him at night, and we just began to pray and ask the Lord to intervene, because we really didn't know what to do. And before long, he was able to get his breath back. But I can only imagine what these parents and relatives are feeling in relation to feel so helpless, so unable to help the situation at all. And I told Brother Span, I said, well, Brother Span, we will definitely go to the Lord in prayer this morning for this particular need. I know there may be other needs here in the house, and if you have a need, why don't you just signify that by raising your hand? The Lord knows what we have need of before we ask or even thank it. And I want you to stand, and we're gonna go to the Lord in prayer. And as we do so, if there are those here in the house that need to be anointed and prayed for, we'll give you opportunity to come forward. The elders of the church will anoint and pray for you. But let's go to the Lord right now on behalf of little Charlotte. Believe in God to touch and raise that little baby up. Can we do that right now, dear Jesus? I thank you, God. We can come to you. Times such as these, God. Lord, I pray you would be a comfort. You would be a peace that right now the events, the little life would begin to change, God. Oh, that you would send angels to that room where she is, God, and they would touch her. Raise her up, oh, that she'd begin to breathe upon her own, God. The medical staff and those dealing with the situation, give them wisdom, God. Oh, we thank you, God, that we can come before you and believe and trust in your power to work and to move. God, let it be testimony that is made of a church that bound together and prayed on behalf of this little child, God. Hallelujah, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We worship you, we praise you, we magnify you. We give you glory, honor, and praise, who you are and what you do. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. How can you lift your hands, lift your voice, and praise of the Lord right now? Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. While you're standing, if you'd be so kind, grab your Bibles. While you're turning in them to Genesis chapter 3, young people, you may make your way upstairs, youth class. While you're turning to Genesis chapter 3, I want to let you know the March calendars are out. It is astonishing to think that we are already almost over 2 months into this new year. And in case you don't know it, this year is a leap year, so there is a 29th day. So tomorrow is February 29th, but then March begins on Tuesday. March calendars are available. There are just a few things that have yet to be determined for times and locations, but the dates as far as when those events are happening are on the calendar. Also, if you're in our email group, you should be receiving this via email, and hopefully it's saved and sent as a PDF file, and hopefully you're able to open that and have it there on your phone. And I've got to get with Brother Kellum because he has set it up where we can populate this stuff into the church website, and I am not all that technologically advanced, and so he's going to have to help me and help me figure out how to do that, but hopefully we'll get it done. Sister Darlene? All right, yeah, and that March 26th is our first small group of the year, and so if you have those forms, please turn them in. This is a time where we get together in fellowship in small group settings, people willing to host small groups at their house. And so if you have any questions, you'd like to be involved in that, or you don't have a form, please see Sister Grimm, and she can give you the details concerning that. And please turn those in so that it can be organized, and we can have those things set up. Genesis chapter number 3. Begin reading in verse number 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now let me just say this in regards to verse number 6. In the New Testament, we are told that all that is in the world, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. It's interesting that Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, the Bible says that it was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. And a tree desired to make one wise, pride of life. She did that day, and subsequently what Adam did is they partook of the world. Made a decision to do what they had been forbidden to do. She gave unto her husband who was with her, and he did eat. In verse number 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? We would say it like this. Where are you? Where are you? And he, Adam, said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. I want to pay particular attention to verse number 9 from it's where I want to draw the title of the message this morning. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? We would say, where are you? With the help of the Lord, I want to preach to you upon those three words. Where are you? Where are you? Can we pray? Dear Jesus, I love you. So thankful for the power of your presence. So thankful for the opportunity and privilege to stand here before your people. Preach your precious word. Lord, I pray that you would anoint my heart, my mind to impart unto these precious people what you have given unto me. Lord, that we would leave here, God, with a greater understanding of your love. How you wait, God, how you long for relationship with us. Lord, we thank you, God, that we can come to you, believing and trusting in your power to heal, to save, to help, to deliver, to do whatever it is that we need done in our lives. You're able, God. We thank you. We love you. We praise you. We give you glory and honor for who you are and what you do. In your name that is above every name, in the only saving name of Jesus Christ, we ask it. And everybody said amen. God bless you for standing. You may be seated. Where are you? She was deceived into doing the forbidden. They were able to eat of any of the trees of the garden but one. And in abstaining from the one forbidden fruit, they failed. Even after attempting to cover themselves with fig leaves sewn together, they still feel that their covering is inadequate. Their exposure is too evident. And so as they hear the Lord God in the garden, they hide themselves among the trees of the garden. They're cowering in the camouflage of the trees. They hear the Lord God call to them in the cool of the day, and he asks a question. It is that question that stands out to me. It is that three-word phrase in our language where I have chosen to draw a title. It is those three words, the beckoning of the Lord that floated in the breeze and entered into the ears of Adam and Eve. It is those words that intrigue. Jesus, the Lord God, makes the statement, "Where are you? Where are you?" Just three little words. See, there is this thing in our English language. It is called a rhetorical question. And in case you do not know what a rhetorical question is, a rhetorical question is simply a figure of speech in the form of a question that is asked to make a point rather than to elicit an answer. If ever there was a rhetorical question, this is such. An all-knowing God was not confused as to the whereabouts of Adam and Eve. God was not surprised by their sudden interest in hide and seek. God was not giving up on attempting to locate them among the trees and growing weary with searching and finally saying, "Come out! Come out wherever you are." No, God knew exactly where they were all along. The question that comes from God is, it's a rhetorical question. It's not really meant to elicit a response, but rather it is meant to show them something. It is meant to make a point. God asked the question to make a point. God says, "Where are you?" so that Adam would realize where he was. God makes the statement. God calls out and says, "Where art thou?" But what he's really trying to get Adam to look at is, "Adam, look at where you are. Adam, look at where you are. Look at how you're cowering in the camouflage of the trees. Look at how you're trying to conceal and cover. Adam, you're hiding. Where are you, Adam? Look at where you are. Look at the place you find yourself. Look, Adam, you're hiding." See, while sin has shame and guilt and sin has all these things that are attached to it, what sin does is sin has us hiding and it keeps us from coming to God. fear, guilt, shame, nakedness, or exposure will have us cowering in an attempt to remain covered and not to reveal our wrong. Adam, where are you? In other words, Adam, look at where you are. You're cowering in the trees. You're concealing and covering. You're trying to hide what I already know. You're trying to conceal circumstances of which I am already aware. Adam, look at what you're doing. Adam, you've chosen to hide because sin will have you hiding and will keep you from coming to me. You see, there's one thing that we need to realize in relation to sin. It is this, that the standard of righteousness is so much greater than the definition of sin in the law. Now, I know that statement on the surface may seem somewhat confusing. What do you mean, Pastor? What are you talking about, the standards of righteousness? What do you mean? We need to understand that when Jesus is teaching in Matthew chapter 5, and I read for your hearing Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22, Jesus says, "Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time that thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother," you say, "if you kill, then you shall be in danger and judgment. But I say, the standard of righteousness is so much greater than the definition of sin in the law. You need to understand. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment." Standards of righteousness are much higher than your definition of law. The standard of right and the standard of the heart. You say that whoever would say unto his brother, "Raca," or "you're worthless," shall be in danger of the council. But I say, whosoever shall call his brother foolish, he shall be in danger of hellfire. Your standard is here. My standard is way up here. He goes on to say in Matthew 5, verses 27 and 28, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time that thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." A standard of righteousness. What is right is so much greater than the definition of sin in the law. You see, Jesus is dealing with the real issue. Jesus is dealing with the heart. Jesus is dealing with the reality that there is none righteous, no, not one. James says, if you've offended in any one point of the law, you're guilty of all the law. The reality is we all, every single one of us, we all, like sheep, have gone astray, and everyone to his own way. We all have reason to hide. We all have a reason if we look at the standard according to what Jesus said. If I've ever had an angry thought against my brother, I'm in danger. If I've ever had a lustful thought, I'm in danger. If I've ever called someone foolish or thought them, I'm in danger. Because the standard of righteousness can and will never be met. It cannot, nor will it ever be met by human will. Won't. You won't make the grade. They only had one thing that they could not do. One thing. They failed. They could eat of every tree of the garden. All of it was readily available, but one, just one, they had to refrain from. Just one, they had to abstain from. Just one, they had to resist the temptation and the urge to partake of. Just one, they failed. God knew all along the plan of redemption.
was already in the mind of God. God already knew that man would mess up and make mistakes. God already knew. It was no surprise. It did not catch God off guard. He knew what was going to happen. He knew that we in our humanity would fail. Just as with Adam and Eve, God already knows where we are. There is a story to every existence. Everybody who has ever lived or ever will live has a story. It's unique to that individual. When I think about this sometimes, it blows my mind. I think that somewhere across the earth, if you will, there's someone else who is experiencing a totally different life. Someone whose encounters and experiences are nothing like mine. They're totally different. They have different experiences. They're going through different circumstances in their life. Their story is so much different than mine. Even in this room, even among those here present in the house this morning, there is story that is different from story. And though you may be by a spouse, and though you may have loved ones, still your story is different from their story, and their story different from your story. We all have a story. Our existence is made up of our experiences and our encounters and the things that we have done and that have been done to us and the trespasses that have been trespassed against us and those that we have trespassed against. Those experiences and the emotions and the encounters, they shape us and they bring us to where we are and they define our hiding place. Define the circumstances that surround us. They define why we deal with situations, why and the way that we deal with them. They define why we have issues with rejection. They define why we have issues with submission. They define why we have issues with not being able to be confident or self-assured. They define all these things about us. It is our story. It is who we are. Is the encounters and the experiences that make up our own existence, and mine is different from yours, and yours is different from mine. I draw your attention to Psalms 139. Psalms 139, and it's a lengthy passage that I've chosen, but I hope you'll bear with me because I believe it brings out, it makes us aware of this one great astonishing revelation. No matter how I may try to cover or conceal, no matter how I may have these experiences and encounters and those things that make up my existence, oh Lord, thou hast searched me and know me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off before I even think it. You already know that I'm going to think it. Thou compasseth my path. You know where I'm going and where I stop my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways, in, out, backwards, forwards, up, down. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me. Even in the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance
was not hid from thee. When I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth, thine eyes did see my substance yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. You know me. You know me. You know me better than I know myself. My substance is not hid from thee. Lord, I can't hide. When you ask the question, where are you? It's not because you're confused as to where I am. It's because I'm confused as to why I'm at where I am. It's not that you don't know where I am. It's not that you don't know the encounters and the experience of my existence. You know them very well. You even know my thoughts when they're afar off. You know everything there is to know about me. Even the hairs of my head are numbered. You know everything about me. You know every secret. You know every thought. You know every deed. You know every indiscretion. You know it all. You see what I will not show anybody else. You see what I would rather keep concealed and hidden. You see everything. Good, the bad, the ugly, the pretty. You see, you've seen every experience and every encounter. You've seen the totality of my existence. You know the end from the beginning and the beginning to the end. You know everything. You were an all-knowing God. So when you stand in the cool of the day and you simply say, where are you? It is not because you do not know. It is because I have become confused as to why I am cowering in camouflage. I have become condemned in myself, and so I think it better to stay hidden. The reason why you walk into my life and you ask the question is to show me where I am. And when you beckon me on the breeze and say, where are you? It's so I will stop and look at my surroundings. It's so I will stop and understand, I have placed myself in this position. I have done, experienced, and encountered those things which have me where I am. They define the area that I have chosen in which to conceal myself. Adam, where are you? Where you are, Bob? You got to catch this. You got to get this. Because this is so beautiful. It's so amazing. Because while sin keeps us from coming to God, sin does not keep God from coming to us. Adam, where are you? Look at where you are, Adam. Look, you're hiding among the trees. But catch this. You need to understand that while sin keeps us from coming to God, it does not keep God from coming to us. That's why it doesn't matter where I turn or where I go. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. It doesn't matter where I choose to go or what I choose to do. If I stay hidden or not, Jesus still knows. Adam, catch this.
Don't let the fact that you've chosen to hide keep you from realizing that I'm still standing in the open. Adam, don't miss this. Adam, you've messed up. And yes, you've made a mistake, but you need to know I already knew that was coming. I already knew before I created you from the dust of the ground. I already knew that you would do the one thing I forbid you to do. I already knew that you were going to mess up and that you were going to make a mistake. I already knew, Adam. And so when I come and I ask the question, where are you? It's not because I don't know. And it's not because I'm surprised at your sudden interest in hide and seek. Oh, no, 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 Adam. It's simply because I want you to recognize where you are and what you've gotten yourself into. But here's the great understanding. Is Adam, you don't have to stay where you are. Hey, Adam, you don't have to stay hiding among the trees. You may be there hiding, but I'm still standing in the open. Because one of the reasons why God asked the question, where are you? Because he wants you to realize where he still is. He's still walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Your sin hasn't stopped him from seeking relationship with you. Your sin hasn't messed you up so much that Almighty God is not still walking in the garden of your life saying, come on out of hiding. I already see it. I already know it. You're not hiding anything from me, but I still want relationship with you. Our story doesn't scare God. Our story doesn't scare God. Not stand there wonder and amazement at what we've done. No, he knows he created us. He created us with the greatest power of all, the freedom of choice, the will to do or not to do. He's created us with that ability inside each and every one of us. See, he created us with the ability to mess up. It's only when I realize where I am that I realize how much I need him. How much I need redemption. As long as I stay hidden, cowering in the circumstances of my life and unwilling to be candid and transparent. As long as I stay concealed, I can't see him as he wants to be seen, and I can't have relationship as he wants to have relationship. There's a song that's in my media player, and I listen to it quite often, and rarely do I listen to it without becoming emotional. It is, if you will, the catalyst. The message this morning. The lyrics say, come out of hiding, you're safe here with me. There's no need to cover what I already see. You've got your reasons, but I hold your peace. You've been on lockdown, and I hold the key. I'll be your lighthouse when you're lost at sea. I will illuminate everything. No need to be frightened by intimacy. Just throw off your fear and come running to me. Can you stand to your feet this morning? Can you stand to your feet?
Where are you? It's a three-word question. Where are you? He already knows. He sees everything. So are you cowering under the canopy of condemnation, attempting to cover yourself? You feel you need to conceal and keep hidden the reality of who you are. You might be able to deceive a lot of people, but you will not deceive God. You might be able to pull the wool over people's eyes, but you're not fooling God. You might be able to play it off and join in the masquerade that is your existence and attempt. I know I'm getting real serious. Attempt to play the part that you know is not who you are. I know it's getting heavy. We can attempt live like everything's good. We're all right. No problem here, Pastor. It's all good. Yeah. Even those that are close to you, you may be able to deceive for time. You might be able to hide from humanity, because we all do it. You, for a while, you'll be able to pass it off, go through the motions. But in time, the Bible says there is nothing hidden which shall not be revealed. There's nothing that's covered God's not going to bring to light. Everything. See, even amongst ourselves, we're willing to be completely honest and candid. Even with our most significant other. Spouse, or father, mother, loved one, best friend. There's still parts and pieces of ourselves that we keep hidden. Sorry, I got to be the one to step in your life this morning and say, we all have secrets. Thoughts that we have thought, things we have done, words that we have said. Our humanity, we try to categorize, place one above the other. Say, well, I've never killed anybody, but have you been angry with someone? Because according to the word, they're both in danger. Why make it so serious at this point? Why? Because there's nobody, no other human being that knows your story. They may see pages, pictures, read excerpts, but they don't know every mark. They don't know the reasons for the blank spaces. They don't know the reasons for other times the fever is riding. They don't know. Here's the thing. I dare say if they did, they would find it difficult to love you. Because we're, in our humanity, quick to judge. Here's the beautiful thing. He already knows it all. And he still loves you. He still died for you. He saw it all, and he still chose the cross. So come out of hiding. He says, you're safe here with me. There's never a more secure place than in the arms of the everlasting God. There's no need to cover what he already sees. He already knows it all. I know you have your reasons, but guess what? He still holds your peace. You may be on lockdown, but he holds the key. Where are you this morning? Where are you? The Lord beckons on the breeze and says, where are you? But don't let your recognition of where you are neglect you from realizing where I still am. Here I am. I want relationship with you. I know it all. Come on out of hiding. Here I am. How the power and presence of the Lord is strong, and there's such a love. If ever there was an open invitation, it comes from one who knows everything, and yet he still says, come. Let him that is athirst come. Let all who will come. Come on out of hiding. You don't need to stay there anymore. Come on. It's safe here. I already know everything. And I'm not hiding from you. I already know it all. And you don't find me running away. You don't find me turning away from you. I stand here in the open. And I beg and unto you, where are you? Why are you not here with me?
Faithful, so constant, so loving, yet
this is what
so
I know.
True, so powerful,
because it includes myself. Every single one of us have parts of our story.
You
we wouldn't want read aloud.
You know my every.
We wouldn't want events and scenes of our life displayed for others to see, but he's already seen them. He's already viewed them, and he still says, come on out of hiding. I'm for you. You don't need to hide anymore. You don't need to try to deceive. It's okay. If we truly knew the love of God, if we truly knew how great his love is, we would know that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Come on out of hiding. Oh, but if I confess it, if I say it, it's going to make it apparent. It's going to make it evident. He already knows. Stop hiding.
So patient.
Come on out.
So
he stands in the open.
So merciful and true, so wonderful.
And so what God does,
you, do,
you read the story as the Bible says that he takes animal skins and he covers their nakedness.
You know my
if your exposure and your nakedness and your shame and your guilt is going to keep you hiding, maybe there needs to be a sacrifice that will bring you out of hiding. And so he came. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. I've got a sacrifice that is sufficient to cover your sin. I've got a sacrifice, blood that will be shed, and that blood will completely cover. So come on out of hiding. Where are you? You can be here with me. Come on out of hiding. I know you got wrong. I know you got mess ups and mistakes. I know your story is a sordid read, but come on out of hiding. I still want relationship. Our pride that defines the perimeter of our hiding place. I don't want to be exposed. I don't want to come out. I don't want to come clean.
Pour out.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Heard a news report this week. Caused me to stop and think. The famous doctor that, I don't even recall the name of the individual, but heard the report that the doctor that prescribed medicine to the man people had called the king of rock and roll, Elvis Presley. The doctor passed away, the one who came under such scrutiny because he gave these drugs, prescribed these drugs to Elvis Presley. Then I began to think a little more, and I thought, I don't know if it was the same doctor, same drug, but there was a similarity in the drug to the other man who was known as the king of pop, Michael Jackson. And the king of rock and roll and the king of pop both succumbed to something they tried to keep hidden. I'm not saying I know there was other stuff. I just simply, it just began to resonate with me. My. It's our concealment that kills us. It's not coming out of hiding. It's not being candid, confessed. That gives us life. It's the concealment that kills us. Kills relationships. So the Lord stands and says, where are you? Recognize where you are, but come out of hiding to where I am. Now, one more time, can we lift our hands? Oh, thank you, Jesus, for your word. I know, God, preach with a heavy heart. I hope, I pray that it is said and done with such love. We're so careful with one another not allow what is concealed to ever come to light. But you who already know it all are not careful to say, come on out of hiding. Don't try to cover it. I already see it. Thank you for your love. Why would I serve or long to serve anything or anyone else when you already see and you know it all and yet you still love me? Oh, thank you. I bless you for being in the house of the Lord this morning. You may go in the precious name of Jesus Christ.
This is way too high. I mean, honestly, it's like
Jesus,
just too high.